morning we're starting a series on two stories that Jesus tells about children. And the reason being is that today is Children's Sabbath Sunday, a day when we celebrate children. And next weekend is actually the Children's Sabbath. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're just going to look at these two stories about Jesus and children. And they're ones that if you've been in church for a while, you know these stories fairly well. Paintings are painted about this, and artwork is done, and you know these. But I want to just bring, hopefully, a little more into them. Today we're going to talk about the one where Jesus takes a child and says the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And next week we'll talk about the scene where Jesus asks the disciples not to stop the kids from coming, but allow them to come and be with him. So two teachings about children. Before I say more, let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the scripture reading. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for this tremendous time that we have to be together and to celebrate you in our midst. And we pray, God, that as we gather here this morning, that you would open our hearts and open our minds and open our spirits, that we might hear you speaking to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Scripture lesson for today is from Matthew chapter 18. It's the first seven verses, and then I'm going to skip to verse 10. So Matthew 18, 1 through 7, and then verse 10. Listen to the word of our Lord. At about the same time, the disciples came to Jesus asking, who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? Good question. Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? For an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room and said, I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me. But if you give them a hard time bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust, you'll soon wish you hadn't. You'd be better off dropped off in the middle of a lake with a millstone around your neck, doomed to the world for giving these God-believing children a hard time. Hard times are inevitable, but you don't have to make it worse, and it's doomsday to you if you do. Watch that you don't treat a single one of these childlike believers arrogantly. You realize, don't you, that their personal angels are constantly in touch with my Father in heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The disciples asked Jesus a relatively simple question. Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? We ask that question too. Who's the best Christian among us? We hear it from time to time. I know, like, if you Google influential Christians, Time magazine article pops up for the 25 most influential evangelicals in the United States. And a new list came out recently of just the most influential people. And it's divided into categories, and you can find who the most influential Christians are in our society. According to Time magazine, and even Christian websites do this from time to time, ranking our celebrities. Rick Warren's number one all the time, in case you're wondering. He wins them all. He's always like the most influential of all of them. But we ask this question that the disciples ask. Who ranks best among us? What do you think the disciples thought the answer was going to be? I know what I think. Yeah, I wish. I think they expected it to be the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, those religious guys that were walking around in their robes. I mean, they didn't just wear their robes on Sunday. They wore them throughout the week. They wanted the whole world to know who they were. Now, when I was in seminary training, I did clinical pastoral education, and for a very brief period of time, I wore a collar to try and get used to that. You know the clerical collar when I was working in a hospital? It was awesome when I went to 7-Eleven for coffee. I hardly ever bought it, and people held doors open for me because I had a funny shirt on. I mean, that's all it was. But who ranks the most? Is it those guys who were the most learned? You know, they knew the Bible inside and out. They had the entire Old Testament memorized. If you had a legal issue, you went to those guys. And they would use the Bible to tell you what the answer was to your dispute, to your difficulty. Were they the greatest in the kingdom? I think some of the disciples probably thought that was the standard. And then there's this other group. The Essenes, the Dead Sea Scroll people, they lived out in the mountains. And they went into caves, and they were the equivalent of monks, you know. They just went out on their own, out far away in this retreat center, and they communed together and got close to God through quiet and study. And I think some of the disciples thought, surely the Essenes, you know, those guys living out in the woods, God's got to really like them. But that's not the answer that Jesus gives either, is it? It's not the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's not the Essenes. And then maybe they thought, maybe it's 12 fishermen who decided to follow. We've done our thing. We're following right the way we're supposed to follow. Maybe they'll put us at the top of the list. But that's not what the text says. The text says this. For an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room.
Okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm looking at the camera while I'm doing the Bible verse.
Okay, good.
Why are you looking at the camera?
Oh, there? Okay.
The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guards me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be your with me. Your rod and your staff, they come with me. Surely, prepare a table before me and the presence of my enemies. Now my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, yes. Surely goodness will follow me all the days
surely
of my life.
Surely goodness
and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
This week on my Facebook account, I posted a question, and it was simply this. It wasn't really a question. I asked for input. I said, tell me how you have experienced God through a child. And I was delighted with the response. I've got several from some of you and from others from previous churches. People shared with me stories about times when they've seen and heard God through the actions of a child, and times when they felt God's presence when they were children. And using their stories, I want to just lift up some of what I learned this week about God through stories about children. Delana, a member of our congregation, tells the story of when her oldest daughter, who is now grown and married and off living with her child of her own. But when she was young, she sent me this part of an email that says this. When Melissa was about 10, my husband lost his job. I was a stay-at-home mom, and at the time, so of course panic set in, thinking of no income. Melissa went upstairs, got her piggy bank, and offered to us all the money she had in the world at the time. And Delana writes, of course we didn't take it. That was funny. But we knew we'd be okay from that kind of gesture. I read that and it just reminded me that our God is a generous God. God gives us all that we need through all stages of life. Throughout the Psalms, we read about a God who provides for our needs, and especially like Psalm 104, which says about how God provides for the whole earth, animals and plants and people. And then it says this, "All the creatures look expectantly to you to give them their meals on time. You come and they gather around. You open your hand and they eat from it." I just love that image of God's hand feeding the animals, feeding the creatures of the earth, and including us, that we eat from God's hand. It seems that 10-year-old Melissa believed that message, that God is a generous God who provides for us, and she felt called to be generous as well. The Bible puts it this way in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, "Give away your life, you'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity." And a 10-year-old girl with her piggy bank in her hand taught us something about who God is and who we're called to be as his children. Another woman, a friend from another congregation named Janice, told a somewhat related story about her son. Janice was working as a route salesperson for a tool company. You know, she drove the truck from like garage to garage and sold tools. And the tool company said, "You have two choices, buy the truck or quit." And she had 2 weeks to decide. And Janice didn't know what to do. There was an upside to both, but there was a huge downside to both. And she had no idea what to expect, what was going to be the way to go. And then she writes that it was her 9-year-old son, Russ, who gave her the inspiration. And I just want to read her story. She goes, "I never talked about my job to my kids. As far as they knew, all was well, and I was just a hardworking mom and wife." Russ, the 9-year-old, was sitting in the front seat of the truck. He paused for about 15 seconds after I told him my situation, and he said in a very somber adult-type voice, "I don't want you to make a decision just because you're afraid that you won't make any money. You can stay home for a while with us and find something else. But if you choose to buy the truck, then that's okay too. Whatever will make you happy, that's what I want from you." And she goes on to say, Janice, that she took those time that she had to make this decision. She quit the tool company mostly because Russ said it was okay. And she left, and she is now in her last class to become a high school math teacher because God called her to do something else. A 9-year-old boy reminded us, don't worry. Don't worry about the things of life that God will provide. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells this long passage about how worry doesn't help us. And just one brief passage says this, "There's far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God, and you count far more than birds." Fear. In the midst of that time, a 9-year-old knew that the worry wasn't going to get him anywhere, and he chose trust over worry. Can I share with you a couple more? I loved this week. Casey, who is a recent graduate of our high school youth program, he answered my Facebook request, and he told this remarkable story. He said, "When my grandmother had been dying from cancer, my family had been praying for her every day. And even though I was 7 or 8, he's not real sure, I had been trying to pray too. But apparently after a week of praying, I suddenly stopped. And my mom asked me why I had stopped praying. I told her this, 'A lady told me in a dream that she would come and take care of Nanny. She would take my grandma to be with all of her friends,' or something along those lines," Casey says. "Anyways, I stopped praying because I knew my grandma was going to be happy and taken care of." Theologians have a word for this. N.T. Wright, who's one of my favorite theologians that I read pretty regularly, he calls this a thin place. He believes the kingdom of heaven isn't something far away, but it's all around us at all times, and most of the times we don't see it. But every once in a while, the curtain between this world and that world gets really, really thin. That's why he calls it a thin place. And we have these extraordinary encounters with God. Kids are okay with thin places. Why did God show up to Casey instead of one of the adults? A lot of times I think he might have been knocking on the door of the adult who never saw it. But Casey at 7 or 8, when he saw the lady in a dream, and he just trusted. And I love that he stopped praying. I don't think you should do that necessarily. but do you hear what he's saying? He was done. It was over. God said, God answered. It's going to be okay. And so he could stop. It was all right. One other related one from a woman named Debbie, who is also an old friend from another congregation. And Debbie wrote me about this secret she had with her grandmother. And she said she found out after her grandmother's death that the secret was with all the grandkids, but none of them knew. You know? The secret was this. Grandma would take the kid for a walk. So she would take Debbie for a walk. And the secret was 3 squeezes of the hand was, I love you. Right? 3 words, 3 squeezes. And that's all there was to it. Meant the world to a little girl growing up. And she says not long after her grandmother passed away, Debbie was having a particularly crummy day. She was a new mom struggling with the second child. And she found herself in the kid's bedroom on the floor, quietly sobbing, when she says she felt 3 squeezes on her hand. And she said in that moment, God was saying, I love you, and it's going to be okay. Actually, let me tell you what she said. She did it better. She said, I felt the squeeze 3 times. And I knew that God was telling me everything was going to be okay. Kids have this tremendous capacity to receive love. Have you ever noticed that? Just to receive love. If you tell a kid you love them, the response is, I love you too, thank you, or just cool, and they're gone. Okay? Tell your spouse or someone else that you love them, and sometimes you get, I don't know why. We put up barriers at times to receiving that love. But a kid just takes it, just receives it, and has this tremendous capacity to share it. If you've ever gotten that hug with all their might, you know what it's like to receive love. If you've ever gotten that open mouth slobbery kiss, you know the capacity to give love. And sometimes it's in something just really, really simple out of nowhere that the kid will let you know that they love you. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 13. Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. Why did Jesus take a child to tell us who ranks high in the kingdom of heaven? Think of the examples. Being in the thin places. Being able to give and receive love. Knowing that you don't have to worry that you'll be provided for, knowing that God is a generous God and calls us to be generous as well. We could probably do this for a long time. There were more stories, but I'll stop. Jesus answers the question, who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom? And he tells us that we need to be simple and elemental. Sometimes I think when we hear this passage of scripture where Jesus takes a kid and places him or her in the middle of the room, that everybody just went, aww. I highly doubt it. It's not like the little girl in the video clip so much. You know, we, in the 21st century, we have somewhat of a romanticized view of childhood. Most of us have had pretty good childhoods. Things have gone well for us. And we look back to the good old days when life was simpler. But I think Jesus was making a bolder statement than that when he put a kid in the middle of the room. It wasn't just go back to that kind of simple state. But he was saying, you guys who think you've got it all together, you don't. You think you've got it all figured out and there's lots of stuff that you can do to prove that you deserve a place in God's kingdom? And Jesus says, no, that's not what this is about. Jesus calls us instead to be simple and elemental. I think the long and the short of this passage of Scripture is simply this. We make this whole thing far too complicated. Our faith is about relationship. It's not about what we know. It's not about what we can recite. It's about loving the people around us and loving the God who loves us and claims us. Years ago, when I entered my first church, my mom gave me this little statue. And it was on my desk for a whole long time, and I wish I knew where it was. It's one of the moves. I don't know where it went. But the little statue is of Lucy and Snoopy, Peanuts characters. And the caption underneath of it says this, sometimes the hug is better than all the theology in the world. Maybe that's what the kingdom of God is really all about. It's not about being a Pharisee or Sadducee and having it all in your head. It's not about running off to the desert somewhere to get closer to God by being far away from everybody else. Really what it's about is loving one another and loving God. And maybe, just maybe, it's as simple as that. Let's pray together. We too, God, sometimes don't like that answer. We want to know what we have to do. We want to know how we can tell. And you say to us, it's not about that. You love us far too much. Remind us, oh God, that you call us to be like children. Children who trust. Children who give. Children who love and receive love. Children who are okay in the thin places. Children who are humble, simple, and elemental. God, guide us not to be smarter or better, but to be closer and closer to you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.